We are in the Gospel of Luke, looking at the parables that Luke records for us in his Gospel. And this morning, we'll be in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, looking at the parable of what is oftentimes called the parable of the persistent friend. This is a parable about prayer, and it stems from Jesus being asked by his disciples to teach them about prayer. One thing is absolutely true about Jesus that we gain from the Gospels, and that is that he was a man of prayer. Jesus was a man absolutely devoted to prayer. As a matter of fact, Luke, in his Gospel, records more than any of the other Gospels, Jesus praying. 9 different times, Luke records for us specific instances where Jesus was praying. Luke records for us that Jesus was praying when the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. He tells us that Jesus was praying and fasting when he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Before Jesus chose his 12 disciples, Luke says that Jesus withdrew to a mountain and spent the whole night in prayer. Luke records that Jesus was praying alone right before he asked the disciples the question, "Who do the people say that I am?" Luke tells us that Jesus was praying with Peter, James, and John when he took them up on the mountaintop. And it was while Jesus was praying that it says his appearance transformed, that he was transfigured, and that the glory of God shone through Jesus in a way that Peter, James, and John had certainly never seen before. In Luke chapter 22, we have Jesus telling Simon Peter, "Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but Jesus says, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And then on that night that he was betrayed, right before he was to be arrested and then taken to be crucified, Luke tells us that Jesus was praying fervently, so much so that sweat drops of blood were falling from his forehead. There's no doubt that Jesus was a man who was dedicated to prayer. He found his strength, he found his guidance through prayer from God the Father. There was something that was obviously different about Jesus' prayer life that caused the disciples, when they were watching him and listening to him pray, say, "Jesus, teach us how to pray. We want to be able to pray like you. We want to have that same kind of prayer life, that same kind of power, that same kind of effective prayer life that you have." And so that is what leads to this parable that we have recorded for us here in Luke chapter 11. And so we're going to read verses 1 through 13 and kind of get the whole context of what led to this parable. And as we read this morning, I'm just going to give you 3 observations about prayer that come from this passage of Scripture. So that's how we'll start on your outline if you like to follow along and take notes. 3 observations about prayer that I'm going to give you from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13 this morning. And the first observation that we'll make about prayer is this: it is God's will for us to pray. It is God's will for us to pray. Make no mistake about that. God's will is for us as a people and a church to be a people and a church of prayer. Jesus wants us to know. Jesus wants us to understand that it is absolutely, positively God's will for us to pray to him. You know, sometimes we struggle with what is God's will for our life. Any of y'all ever struggle with that? What is God's will? What does God want me to do? What is God's will for my life? Well, let me just give you one area that you absolutely do not ever need to struggle with what is God's will for your life. And that is God's will for you to pray. God longs for you, desires for you, wills for you, as well as wills for me to be a man and a woman, a boy and a girl of prayer. Don't ever question, don't ever wonder, God, is it your will for me to pray? The answer is a resounding yes. It is God's will for us to pray. Jesus modeled the truth that it is God's will for us to pray, and Jesus taught us that it is God's will for us to pray. So here is what Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4 says. It says, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. So this is a condensed version of what we know as the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. Matthew gives us the much fuller version, if you will, of this prayer, but Luke condenses it. However, the insights and the truths about prayer are still the same here in Luke, just as they are in Matthew. So here in this model prayer where Jesus is teaching us to pray, that it is God's will for us to do so, he tells us some very specific things that we need to make sure are part of our prayer life. So yes, it's God's will for us to pray, but as we're praying, here's what Jesus says we need to make sure that we are including. Now, let me just be real clear at this point. Never, ever, ever did Jesus intend for us to, or intend for this Lord's Prayer, this model prayer, to just be a prayer that we learn and recite verbatim back to him. Not that saying the Lord's Prayer as a memory is a bad thing, but he never meant for this just to be a rote, mechanical, let me just pray this prayer as a means of communicating with God on a consistent or continual basis. He meant for it just to be a model for us on the things that certainly need to be a part of our prayer life in order for our prayer life to be rich and dynamic and effective and powerful. And so here are some things that Jesus gives us when it comes to how to pray effectively. First, prayer is for the children of God who know God as their Father. And I think that's why Jesus starts by saying, Father. Right there in verse 2, the very first word, he says, when you pray, say, Father. And what Jesus wants us to know and understand is that we need to approach prayer in a way that is very personal, in a way that is very intimate, in a way in which we relate to God as a child would relate to his or her father. In a way that we call him Abba, which means daddy. It's a very personal way that Jesus needs for us to understand how to approach prayer. Prayer, first and foremost, is for the children of God. It is for those who are relating to God in a very personal way as we relate to him as one of his children. Knowing God in a personal and intimate way only happens or only comes through a saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we will rightly enter into a relationship with God where we whereby we become one of his children, and we can accurately or honestly address him as our father. So I put on your outline, we only enter into the family of God by which we can truly address God as father when we have received Christ as our Lord and Savior. If we want to be able to come to God as one of his children and be able to truly address him as daddy, as father, then that will only happen if we have a saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no bypassing Jesus when it comes to coming to the Father. A lot of people want to. There's a lot of people in the world that want to bypass Jesus. And they want to say, oh, yes, I want to have a relationship with God. Oh, yes, I want to be able to know God personally. But I don't want to have to go through Jesus to do that. Well, Scripture tells us that is not going to happen. There is no bypassing Jesus when it comes to getting through to God the Father. You want to have a relationship with God the Father? It will only happen through a saving faith relationship with Jesus. See, there's a misnomer that a lot of people believe, or there's a misunderstanding that a lot of people don't get, and they say that we're all children of God. Everyone in the world is just a child of God. Well, biblically, that is not true. That is not accurate. It is true that we certainly all have God as our Father as far as He created us all. And He's our Father in the sense of Creator God, but not so in the sense of child of God, personal relationship with Him where we know Him intimately and we can be on a personal or be in a personal relationship with Him. And this is made absolutely clear to us in John 1:12 that I referenced there on your outline. So look at what it says. It says, as many as received Him, the Him is Jesus. So as many as received Him, to them God has given the right to become children of God. So who are the children of God? Only those who have received Jesus into their life are truly the children of God, whereby they can accurately identify and relate to God the Father in an intimate way, calling Him Daddy, calling Him Abba, calling Him Father. So Jesus wants us to understand that prayer is really a means by which we as the children of God get to communicate, get to come before the very throne of grace, the very throne of the God of the universe, and relate to God in a personal way. Jesus doesn't want us to see God as some distant deity who is unconcerned or who is disconnected from us. He wants us to see prayer as a means by which we get to personally address Him and relate to Him in an intimate way. And then a second thing Jesus tells us about effective prayer is that number two there on your outline, our prayers are to be God-centered and kingdom-oriented. God-centered and kingdom-oriented. You want to have a powerful prayer life? Then make sure your prayers are centered around God and His glory and around His kingdom being advanced. That's why he says at the rest in the rest of verse 2, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So Jesus says we are to pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And what he's telling us is this. The glory of God's name and the advancement of God's kingdom are to be the primary purposes of our prayer. The word hallowed means to be sanctified or to be set apart as altogether holy, altogether different from anything and everything else. It means that God's name, which represents His person, which represents His character, is to be glorified above everything else. Praying your kingdom come means that we want God's will and God's authority to rule the day and for all people everywhere to joyfully submit and surrender to God's rule, to God's authority, and God's will for their life. And Jesus is telling us that the first and the most pervasive, the most primary and dominant theme and desire of an effective prayer is when God's name is glorified and His kingdom is being advanced. You want your prayers to be powerful? That is where your prayer life needs to be centered. God, I want your name to be glorified. Whatever else I ask you, whatever else I do in my requests, may it be first and foremost the desire of my heart that your name be glorified and that your kingdom is going to be advanced. However you choose to answer this prayer, however you choose to respond, however you choose to move, may this be the cry of my heart. May it be in a way, God, that your name is shown to be made great and that your kingdom is advanced where more and more people are coming under your authority and your will for your life. If you find that your prayers are not being God-centered and not being kingdom-oriented, then that could very well be why your prayer life is not any more powerful and effective than it is. Because Jesus says this needs to be the first and primary and dominant theme of our heart when it comes to prayer. Before we ask anything else, before we make any other requests, may this be the dominant theme and desire for God's name to be glorified and for his kingdom to be advanced. And then the third thing that Jesus teaches us about prayer is that our prayers are to be God-dependent. So not only do we address as God, our Father, in an intimate way, and not only are they to be kingdom advancement or kingdom-centered and God-centered, but they're meant to be God-dependent. And so, yes, does God want us to ask him for things? The answer is yes. Yes, God wants us to make our requests known to him. Yes, God wants us to come before him asking to meet our needs, asking him to intercede on our behalf. Jesus wants us to be dependent upon God and to ask him for things to meet our needs. It is not wrong to do so. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us to do so in verses 3 and 4. He says, "Pray, give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." We are to be dependent upon God for our daily physical and spiritual needs. That's what Jesus is teaching us here, is that be dependent, be God dependent. Don't be independent. Don't act as if you can do things on your own apart from God. The more mature believers, the more mature we are in Christ, the more powerful our prayer life is, comes with a recognition that I am not independent, I am dependent on God. I want my life to be utterly and completely and totally God-dependent, where every single day I am acknowledging, God, I need you to meet this need in my life. And when you do, I will give you thanks because you're the giver. You're the provider of every good and perfect gift to my life. I only have because you graciously give to me, allow me to have. I only work because you enable and equip me to be able to do so. I only get out of bed because you, by your grace and your goodness and your mercy, enable me and allow me to do that. I am dependent every single day for God's daily provision. And not only physical provision, but spiritual provision as well. Praying that, God, I need you to help me overcome my sin and forgive me of my sin and be forgiving to others, because it's so natural for me to want to harbor bitterness or want to hold grudges, but through the forgiveness that I've received in you, help that forgiveness to flow through me towards others so that I don't hold on to that, and so that I do let that go, and that I do demonstrate your love, and I do demonstrate your mercy, and I do demonstrate your grace. And then help me to overcome the temptations that I'm going to face every single day that are going to be put before me as obstacles that are going to try to get me to stumble and to fall and to disconnect from you. Help me, God, by your strength and by your power to overcome those things. So Jesus is telling us, yes, pray. It is God's will for you to pray. Pray to him from a personal relationship as one of his children through faith in Christ. Pray for his name to be glorified and for his kingdom to be advanced through all that he does in your life as your Father, and as you dependently cry to him and give him thanks for meeting all of your daily and spiritual needs. That's the first observation about prayer, is yes, it is God's will for you to pray. And yes, there are specific and powerful ways that we can pray effectively that moves God to answer in big ways. The second observation about prayer comes from the parable itself that Jesus tells us here in Luke chapter 11. It's the parable, again, about a persistent friend. The second observation about prayer is this: it is God's will for us to be devoted to prayer. It is God's will for us to be devoted to prayer. And by being devoted to prayer, I mean that it is God's will for us to pray consistently and to pray regularly and to pray often. If we are devoted to prayer, that means that it's not something that we just do occasionally, but it's something that we do all the time. It's something that we do consistently. It's something that we do as a way of life. It's a lifestyle. It means that we don't quit praying when things are difficult or things are good. It means that prayer is constantly on our heart and our mind to take our lives, to take our very thoughts, to take our very desires, to take our very needs before the Lord. To be devoted to prayer means that we pray even during the most inconvenient and unexpected times. And this is what Jesus means to illustrate in this parable. So let's look at the parable starting with verse 5 here in Luke 11. He says, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to that friend at midnight, and he says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and he says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." So this is a bit of an odd parable about prayer. When you just read it on its surface, you're thinking, man, there's some things in here that are a little odd. Right? You're thinking there's some things that in here that are a little different. So let me tell you what the parable or what the point of the parable is not before I tell you what the point of the parable is. Number one, the point of the parable is not that God sometimes sleeps and must be awakened in order for him to answer our prayers. So if you just read this parable on the surface and you go, wait a minute, is Jesus comparing God to a friend who's asleep and that I have to waken him up and be persistent with him before he's even willing to hear me or answer my prayer? That is not what Jesus is trying to teach us in this parable. As a matter of fact, Scripture tells us just the opposite. And I've referenced for you Psalm 121:4 that says, "Behold, he who keeps Israel," which is God, by the way, "will neither slumber nor sleep." So God is not a God who slumbers, and God is not a God who sleeps. He's not a God that we have to awaken in order to hear our prayers and get him to respond to us. That is not at all what Jesus is wanting us to pull from this parable. Number two, the point of this parable is not that God is grumpy and does not desire to answer our prayers. Again, that is not what Jesus wants us to see. He's not trying to teach us that God is somehow being inconvenienced by our prayers. And sometimes that's our mindset. Sometimes we think, oh, God doesn't, he's too busy to answer this prayer. He's too busy to listen to me, or this is just going to be an inconvenience if I bring this before God. He's got much bigger things to worry about or much bigger things to do in running the universe than to hear my little pathetic little prayer. That's not Jesus's point of this parable. Again, Scripture tells us just the opposite. It tells us that God delights in our prayers, that God delights in answering the prayers of his children. Proverbs 15:8 says, "The prayer of the upright is his delight." So the prayer of his children, which that is us, the upright, who received the righteousness of God through Christ, our prayers are his delight. He rejoices in those prayers. He enjoys hearing the prayers of his people. They're not an inconvenience to him, and they're certainly not a burden to him. Psalm 35:27 says, "Let them shout for joy and rejoice who favor my vindication, and let them say continually, 'The Lord be magnified,'" and here it is, "who delights in the prosperity of his servant." So God delights, he enjoys blessing us. He enjoys pouring forth his favor and his blessing and his goodness over our life. It's not an inconvenience for him. It's not something that he does begrudgingly. It is something that he delights doing. And then Psalm 50:15, God says, "Call upon me in your day of trouble. I will rescue you and you will honor me." And so God says it's an honor for us to call upon him, whereby he gets to show his strength, show his power, show his goodness, and meet our needs and rescue and provide for us. So nowhere in Scripture are you ever going to read that your prayers are an inconvenience to God, or that God is somehow bothered by or inconvenienced by your prayers. So if that is ever your thought, lose it. It's not biblical, it's not truth, and it is far from accurate. So what is the point of the parable? The point of this parable is to show the importance of being devoted to prayer and to never losing heart and giving up on prayer. That's the point of this parable. Now, we don't have time this morning to go into what about those times when God doesn't answer our prayers or says no to our prayers. What about those times when I know that I've prayed and God didn't answer the way that I wanted him to? That's not what this particular parable is all about. We can all give testimony to a time when we've prayed and God didn't answer the way that we wanted him to answer, or God answered differently in the way that we wanted him to answer, or maybe God just said no to that prayer request or no to what it was that we were asking. All Jesus wants us to see and know and understand from this parable is this: don't quit. Don't give up when it comes to prayer, when it comes to not receiving the answer maybe that you immediately wanted to receive. This is a illustration or a parable where God is teaching us that there are going to be situations that occur in life that are unexpected, or there's going to be situations in life that we see as an inconvenience. You ever had an unexpected occasion in your life? Something happened, wasn't ready for it? You ever have something that you saw as an inconvenience? And sometimes in those unexpected moments or in those inconvenient moments, the thing that we want to do is just say, "God doesn't care about me. God's not concerned. If he was, then he wouldn't have allowed me to be inconvenienced this way, or he certainly wouldn't have allowed this to happen, or he certainly wouldn't have allowed this unexpected moment in my life that's causing such grief, that's causing such anxiety to happen." And so the point is, we just quit. We just give up. We say, "Well, God doesn't really care." Or maybe I asked God, I prayed to God once, and he didn't hear, and so I just thought, "Well, he doesn't care, and so I'm done. I'm giving up." Jesus' whole point here is, don't quit. Don't give up. This friend who had to go to another friend. So the friend had an inconvenience. A friend came to him at a late hour, right? Who was on a journey. And it was unexpected. He wasn't expecting this friend. Otherwise, he probably would have had something for him. But the friend shows up in an unexpected way. And the friend comes at a very late hour. Of course it would be at midnight, right? I mean, some of the most inconvenient things happen in the most inconvenient times, right? We're just, why does he need me at 12 o'clock at night? But this friend has a decision to make. I can ignore him, say, "Hey, it's late, you need to go on your way, I don't want to be inconvenienced." Or I can respond by going to my neighbor and inconveniencing him and asking him for help. And the neighbor first says, "No, I'm not going to do it." And Jesus's point here is, when you're first told no, don't just give up and quit. Maybe, Maybe there's something different that God is wanting to do. And ultimately, here's what Jesus wants us to see, is that this grumpy, begrudging friend who is willing to eventually meet the needs of his neighbor, of this friend who comes to him, this is a contrast of who God really is. God is no way like this friend. But the point is, if a begrudging friend is willing to meet your needs after you persistently ask him and don't give up and don't go away, how much more will a loving, gracious Heavenly Father be willing to meet the needs of his children when they are persistently coming to him and asking him to meet their needs? That's the point of the parable. And so Jesus is stressing the importance of being devoted to prayer by telling us to continually ask, continually seek, and continually knock. And that's what he says there in verse 9 and 10. I'm telling you, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be open to you. And each of these imperatives, which, by the way, they are imperatives, imperatives of command. Jesus is telling us, ask, seek, find. They're all in the Greek present tense, which means they all have a continuous and ongoing action. It means that we're not to stop doing it. God doesn't ever want us to stop asking of him to meet our needs. God doesn't ever want us to stop seeking him. God doesn't ever want us to quit knocking and finding what it is that he wants to do and accomplish in our life. So I put on your outline. Sometimes we ask God and he immediately responds. And amen to those moments, right? Amen to those moments when God immediately responds. And there's testimony that we could probably all give where we say, yep, there was a time in my life when I prayed and God immediately answered that prayer. And we say amen and hallelujah and we rejoice in that. But there are also times when we ask God and God doesn't immediately respond, and we must seek what God really wants for us. So in other times, God might be saying, this is not what is good for you. This is not what I will for you. This is not what is best for you. And through constant prayer and through maybe fasting and through the meditation of his word, God is wanting us to really seek something different that God has for us, that is going to be better for us and that is going to be more glorifying to God. And sometimes we have to knock and patiently wait for God's perfect timing. There are times when the answer is not necessarily no, the answer is just not yet. Not yet. My timing is not yet. And we have to trust in those moments that God's timing is perfect and that he is going to answer in his perfect way and in his perfect timing as we patiently wait on him and believe that he knows a whole lot better what is best for us right when it is best for us. And here's the third observation about prayer, and it's this, that it is God's will for us to pray with confidence that he is a good father. It's in verses 11 through 13 that Jesus wants us to see again the contrast between who our Heavenly Father is that we are praying to versus the sleeping, begrudging friend in the parable. In verses 11 through 13 of Luke 11, Jesus says, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? So what's Jesus' point there? His point is this. If we, being human fathers, who are fallen, who are sinful, who have a sin nature, and who are really evil in our sin nature, the intent of our heart is not bent towards good, the intent of our heart is bent towards evil. If we, being sinful fathers, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will a Heavenly Father who is without sin and who is perfect and good in every way know how to give what is good to us, his children? So God wants us to pray with a trust and a confidence that he will only give us what is good for us. Jesus says, pray with that kind of confidence, that he is always, always working for your good. Trust that. Know that. Believe that. God is always and forever wanting the best for his children. Jeremiah 32, 40 through 41, God says this, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And so God is speaking towards the new covenant, which we are now recipients of through Christ. He says, I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with them and he will never turn away from doing us good. Not ever. And not only that, verse 41 goes on to say, and I will rejoice over them to do them good. So he's not doing good as a begrudging God. He is rejoicing. He is delighting in doing us good. That's what Jesus wants us to know and be confident about. Psalm 84:11, no good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly. And God's desire is to not withhold any good thing from his children. And so being devoted to prayer is the pathway to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which is the source of all the goodness of God. That's why verse 13, Jesus says, God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. The Holy Spirit is the very goodness of God. He is the very resource by which all of the best of God's richest and fullest blessings are being poured out in our life. All of God's strength, all of God's power, all of God's goodness, all that God wants to do in our life for our good happens through the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, because he is the source of all of the goodness that we ever receive. Let me just close with this verse. It's out of Ephesians. It's chapter 3. It's verses 14 through 16 and then verse 20. Here's what it says. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So if we want to be strengthened with power, if we want to receive God's best, it's going to happen through his Spirit. Every good and perfect gift that God gives us, the source of that is his very Spirit, the Holy Spirit that indwells his children. And then in verse 20 it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, according to the Holy Spirit that is at work within us. And so Jesus is telling us in this parable, be devoted to prayer, because it is when we pray consistently and when we pray without losing heart and when we're devoted to prayer that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will be the richest in our life and will allow us to experience all the best that God has for us. I wish we had time this morning to go a little bit deeper into why God doesn't sometimes answer our prayers. And there will be another time perhaps that we can do that. But for some of you, here's what I absolutely believe that you need to hear. God loves you. And God has the absolute best that he wants to give you. And don't give up on what he wants to do and accomplish in your life. Keep praying. Keep seeking him. If the answer is no, or if the answer is not yet, and the truth is, there are some times when even we as parents, we as fallen parents, we have to say no to our children because we know that's not what is best for them. How much more does a heavenly Father who is good know what's best for us? And so there are times when he says no because he says that is not what is best for you. So don't quit. Don't give up. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep staying devoted to prayer, believing and being confident that God has the very best that he wants to give you. Let's pray. Lord, it is our prayer that we would be devoted unto you and that we would be devoted to prayer. And that in moments, God, where things don't get answered just the way that we want them to answer, may we continue to pray in confidence that you want to accomplish good purposes for our life, that you want to give us the very best, and that you want to pour out in and through our life only that which is good. May we pray with that kind of confidence and that kind of assurance, never giving up on prayer, knowing that you are a good, good Father, and that you only want what is good for us. I thank you for that, and I pray and I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.